Hello, my name is Ashton. I am studying software engineering and I'm here with Credo. We'll be reading from Matthew 13, starting from verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Hello, everyone. My name is Noelia, and I'm studying primary education at Deakin University. Today, I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50 in Spanish. Mateo capítulo 13, versículos 47 al 50. También se parece el reino de los cielos a una red hecha al lago, que atrapa peces de toda clase. Cuando se llena, los pescadores la sacan a la orilla. Se sientan y recogen en canastas los peces buenos y desechan los malos. Así será al fin del mundo. Vendrán los ángeles y apartarán de los justos a los malvados. Luego los arrojarán al horno encendido, donde habrá llanto y crujir de dientes.
Hello again. While I get myself organized, I'm going to give you 30 seconds with the person beside you and those Bibles open. What's one thing that stood out to you as that reading was read? 30 seconds, person next to you, one thing that stood out to you. Okay, we'll bring it back. I'm sorry, I can't bring myself to clap. I know I should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful part of your word, for the reality it puts before us, for the encouragement it gives us to come to Christ and stick with Christ. We pray we'd hear and heed tonight, and we pray all glory for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We start tonight with a poem, not a dance, by Adrian Plass, When I Became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, I think. I think amen, amen, I think. I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I say amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, a bit. A bit, amen, amen, a bit. A bit, I say, amen. I'm not completely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit. Well, yes, I've made my mind up. I say, amen, a bit. I sat back and thought a while and tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You'll need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen. Tomorrow. But tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I just need to get it clear. Can we just run through that again? You say that I will need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me a quick salvation sandwich, a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, Amen. I quit. You know, these last 4 days we've heard together the most momentous news of an anticipated, announced, apostolic, eternal, wonderful, Christ-centered, life-giving gospel. Right? The news that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's dying and rising again, right? And it has been a joy to hear here at NTE, right? This is where you say yes, right?
Yes!
And yet, very soon, we'll leave here. And the question is, what then? The question is, what there? How there will we respond to this momentous news, right? Away from here, away from each other, back in a world where the gospel's denied, right? Away from here, away from each other, where it's no longer thousands, instead just a few. How then, right? How there will we all say, Amen, instead of I quit? Or Amen, instead of a bit. And that's what I pray we'll hear in our last two talks this year. Right? How then, how there will we respond to this wonderful news? And the first of those comes from Matthew 13, right? And a world a lot like ours. You see, in the story so far in Matthew's gospel, the king of the kingdom has entered his world, fulfilling God's promise at every step, preparing his people to go to the nations, right, with all that we've heard this week. And yet, as he does, responses vary. As he does, the world resists. Even his own Jewish nation refused to bow to their king. And if you want to see a snapshot of that, you can flick back now to Matthew 10. You got your Bibles there? Flick back now to Matthew 10. Right, back to the context, just like our strands, where Jesus warns those following him, well, of sneers and scorn and spit. Do you see it there in verse 14? With Jesus' people not welcome. There again in verse 17, Jesus' people arrested. There again in verse 21, betrayed even to death. Just like you see in verse 24, the master whom they serve. And actually by chapter 11, it's already on. Flick over chapter 11. Chapter 11 is already on. John himself is thrown in prison. Jesus himself is refused and resisted. In fact, so much so that by chapter 12 and verse 14, do you see it? For the very first time in Matthew's gospel, the plot to kill begins. Right, and that's the context for this chapter. It's into that world, it's into this world that Jesus speaks. And can you imagine that you are there, right? You're a disciple there and then. You've given up all to follow this king, and this is what you see. A world opposed to him. Right? How would you be feeling? What would you be thinking? I mean, wouldn't you, at least a bit like our poet, be tempted to take a step back? To say a bit, or I quit. You see, it's into that world that Jesus speaks here in Matthew 13. What does he say to them and to us right throughout the chapter? Well, he says that it's okay. Right? This was all part of the plan. There was always going to be mixed response. There was always going to be wheat and weeds. It was always going to start like a seed, but one day it'll be huge, right? From little things, big things grow. And then he says at the end of those words, and right, as their epic climax in our passage today, to vital truths, each designed to guard against I quit, to guard against a bit, to help us say amen, and not just here but there. And what are they? Well, it's that Jesus Christ and life with him is of infinite worth. And that Jesus Christ and life with him is our most desperate need. And you see the verse first there in verse 44, back in Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure, like hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went, sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, like looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. It reminds me a little of this man here. Do you know him? His name is James Howells. Back in August 2013, while clearing his house, right, disposing of garbage, he threw away a computer hard drive, right, mistakenly thinking it empty, only later to find that on that drive, do you know it, was hundreds of millions of dollars of Bitcoin. I don't know how that works, by the way, how you just randomly have hundreds of millions. Anyway, it's true. And by the way, there's an excuse for everyone not want to clean your room. Sorry, Mum, could be hundreds of millions of dollars in there. Anyway, what did poor James do? Well, true story, he did all he could to get it back, even to the point of buying the tip. And so with these two here, do you see? They're just as desperate as that, because it's worth even more than that. And the first, did you notice, it seems a surprise to find this wonderful treasure, right? He's out in the field doing his work, shoveling, it's not a dance, it's a shovel, doing his work, digging the hole, went tink, 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 tap, tap, tap. His life is changed forever. With the second, did you notice, well, he's on the search, right? Pearls are his thing. He probably has loads. Yet all his life, he's hunted that one, and then one day he finds it. Gives up everything for it. Right? And what's the point? Jesus' point? It's that no matter how others respond to him, no matter how many there are of us, both on our good days and on our bad, both when we feel it and when we don't, both when we're here and when we're there, that's what living with Jesus is worth. Right? That's what Jesus himself is worth. He's of infinite, wonderful worth. Why? Well, it's because of all we've been reading this week. Right? As Richard has opened the scriptures. Right? And it's because of all we've learned in our strands, that work we've done together, right there in strand one, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. All things made through him. All things made for him. Only in him and his death for us can we be welcome home to God for forgiveness and fullness in him. And he is strand two, the king we need. Just trying to help you with your talks for tomorrow morning, by the way. Yeah. He has strand three defeated death. Right? There is nothing and no one better than him. Do you believe it? Nothing better than being found in him, than receiving God's Spirit because of him, returning to the Father because of him. He is our greatest treasure. You know, I never forget seeing this lived by this sweet old lady from a sweet old church, as my wife and I were invited to lunch, right, more than 20 years ago. And from that lunch, I remember two things, right? And the first was the food we ate, right? It was just random things, right, all mixed together. Right, and somehow in her old lady magic, she wasn't a witch, she was an old lady, somehow in her old lady magic, all of it tasted great. Do you remember, my darling? Chef's kiss, beautiful. But the second was the way she spoke of Jesus, right? The worth she found in him, right? In a world and life where she'd not been valued, as she shared a little with us that day, terrible treatment by someone close. Boy, did she value him. Right? Boy, did she know his worth. And you know what she said to show it? She said, "I'm in love with Jesus. He's my greatest treasure. More than anything else." And I got to say, as a younger man, I was feeling a little uncomfortable, right? And not just from the lunch. But to speak that way, to kind of be that enamored, wasn't it all too much? No, it wasn't. As my current staff team leader, Dan Kong, once put it, you can never make too much of Jesus. Not if this is true. Not if he's worth this much. I think it was the author C.S. Lewis, right? The Narnia author. He also wrote some other things, but anyway, the Narnia author, who famously wrote, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance at all." All right, shut the doors. Let's all go home. But Christianity, if true, with all that we've heard this week, is of infinite importance. Right? The only thing it can't be, he says, is moderately important. Right? You can't just be a bit or a think. Not if this is true. Like, he can't just be number two or three. Not if he's worth this much. In fact, he can't just be a part of our life if he is our Lord. Right? And that's the point of the story, do you see? No matter how others respond to him, no matter how many there are of us, both on our good days and on our bad, both when we feel it and when we don't, both when we're here and when we're there, right? Jesus Christ, life with him is of infinite worth. Second, Jesus Christ, life with him, is our most desperate need. I had the joy this year, along with Apprentice Ishka Wong, of leading a group discovering Jesus, right? And every week we'd start with a question and we'd ask the group how the world would answer. Right? And one week this was it, right? What is our greatest need? And I wonder what you would say our friends and world would say. In fact, let's do this with the person beside. Let's ask and answer for our world. You ready? What is our greatest need? What would our world and friends say? With the person beside you, you've got 47 seconds. Your time starts now. Okay, again, here we come back. I'm still resisting the clap. Thank you for helping me with this. I wonder, does anyone want to shout out? Remember, you're answering on behalf of your friends and the world. And want to shout out, and Fitzroy, you could shout out too. We can't hear you, but you can shout it out. What would our world and friends say? What's our greatest need? Any thoughts? Water, something I didn't. Great blessing, thank you, Michael. World peace. Okay, well, these are this. I think I'm feeling a little bit like I'm at some sort of rally outside of the Melbourne Town Hall. What do we need? All of those. When do we? Here's what some of our groups said: education, poverty, health, peace, safety, security, climate, corruption. Right, and on and on and on we went. And I say all of them were important needs, but then we turned to Jesus' words. And we saw one beat them all. Our world's most desperate need. Right, our vertical need with God. You see it there, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake, caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down, collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come, separate the wicked from the righteous, throw them into the blazing furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it starts so ordinary, doesn't it? It's just fishermen doing what fishermen do. Catching, collecting, judging, dividing. It's just what fishermen do. It seems such an ordinary story until there in verse 39, did you see it? Where Jesus says, that won't just happen for fish. No, that will happen for us. But that is a glimpse of the future. And especially for those without him. You see there again in verse 49, solemn words, this is how it will be at the end of the age. You see, there'll be a catching. There'll be a collecting. There'll be a judging. There'll be a dividing. Right? And there will be an awful end for those without the treasure. Right? The treasure of life with Christ. See, brothers and sisters, here's the thing, it's just so important to see it. The choice is not choose your treasure. Treasure with Jesus or somewhere else. Life with him or somewhere else. No, there only is one treasure. Right? There only is one life of wonderful, infinite worth. And this is also important, the choice is not just treasure or not. Right? Treasure or missing out. No, the choice, Jesus says, is starker than that. The choice is treasure or torment. Right? The choice is him or hell. Friendship with God or furnace forever. Right? That, Jesus says, is the choice. See it again, verse 49. This is how it will be at the end of the age. You know, sometimes on campus when we're reading the Bible, there in the cafe, people around us, and especially when we read a passage like this, we'll stop and lift our eyes and we'll look at the people around us and we'll remember that this is true. Right? Just as Jesus says, treasure, torment, him, hell, right? Friendship with God or furnace forever. And Jesus is the difference in his dying and rising for us. Right? Treasuring him is the difference between those two different ends. And so, Jesus is our most desperate need, as he is for everyone else, right? More than anything else, including whatever we said in our prayers, including whatever you were yelling out, right? Jesus is our desperate need, as he is for everyone else. And so once again, as we've said this week, for those of us here not treasuring him, right? For those of us here not trusting him, trust him while you can. Right? Treasure him while you can. Avoid this awful end. Heed his loving warning. And for those who have, right, as the disciples had, rejoice even more in him. Right? Rejoice even more in your treasure. Respond with all of your life. Because see, I think that's the reason that Jesus speaks here about the net and the furnace. Why? It's so his disciples rejoice and respond, right? With joy, with all, and with sharing. See, I wonder if you notice, it is the disciples he's speaking to, right? And not at this moment, the crowd. Did you see it there back in verse 36? See it there back in verse 36? Or there again in verse 52, jumping forward to verse 52. You see, it is the disciples he's speaking to, and why? So they would rejoice and respond with joy, with all, with sharing. Right? As they see that end that should be theirs, except for the grace of God. Right? As they see their treasure in light of that end, shining more brightly still, you know, like the diamond set on the big black cloth. If you're hanging around diamonds a lot, I don't tend to hang diamonds very much, but so you see it shine and you treasure your treasure, and that's what Jesus does here, do you see? The light against the dark. The beauty against the horror, both for them and us. Actually, I love the way Lydia from Svesh put it somewhere here in a private conversation we had yesterday. It's always a problem when you have private conversation with preachers, particularly when you say something good. You know, forgiveness easier than permission, so here we go. She said, I quote, "The greater and greater I see my sin, the greater and greater I see his glory, the greater I see the cross, right? And all he's done for me." And that's the point, do you see? That's why he speaks of the torment here, so that we would treasure the treasure. And the order is so important, do you see? Right? Just as it was for that man who found the treasure in verse 44, right? First comes the treasure, then comes the joy, then comes giving his all. You see, it's the treasure itself that drives the joy. And it's in that joy that all is given, and we'll see in a moment, even given away. You see, there's a popular saying goes like this: people won't change until the pain of not changing is greater than the pain that changing brings, right? And so you think, for example, of diets, yeah? Or you think, for example, of exams. Or sometimes you think, for example, of speaking of Christ. So often this is right. That's what gets us to move, right? People won't change until the pain of not changing is greater than the pain that changing brings. And yet, did you notice that's not here? Right? That's not his reason to change. That's not what drives his action, right? To literally sell all he has, literally change all his plans, every ambition now replaced with this. What is? Well, it's not pain. It's instead joy. Right? Joy of treasure received. Joy of furnace removed. Joy of being fully forgiven. Welcome back home to God. And I want to ask, do you remember when you first knew it? The joy of finding his treasure? Do you remember when you first felt it? The salvation that's yours in Christ? I do. I was 21 years old, around the same age as you, when Jesus made clear I was heading for torment. Jesus made clear I deserved furnace. And Jesus made clear that I could be free. Right? Freely forgiven from by him. And one of the things I think I most remember is being so relieved, right, to have my shame removed. I remember it was such a joy to have him as my Lord. And I think actually even more than the man in this story. Why? Well, because unlike him, or so it seems, I knew where the treasure came from. I knew what it cost the owner so I could be rich in him, right? That it wasn't just found or perhaps even stolen, like some ancient equivalent of finders keepers. See, I always used to have a real ethical problem with the man with the treasure. It just didn't seem right to me. But it's not unethical. Why? Because it's not just found, right? And certainly not stolen. No, this is a generous gift, deliberately put there by God at the terrible cost of his son. How did Paul put it? 2 Corinthians 8. You remember 2 Corinthians 8? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, right, as he entered the world, went to the cross, he became poor so that through his poverty, his life given for you, you might become rich. Just like this man here. And that's why he gives his all, you see. It's why we should as well. It's a bit like the song my darling wife sings. Hello, my darling. From the musical Oliver Twist. I wonder if you know it. I thought about getting Erica up here to sing it. No, we won't do that. Just can't quite afford the marriage counselling. It goes a bit like this. I'm going to sing it, so if this goes, you know, I'm just saying. Here's the song. I'd do anything for you, dear, anything. And here's the line. For you mean everything to me. And then it goes on, right, and I'm going to need your help with this because there's a series of questions where the answer is always, right? That's your bit. Okay. Oh, sorry. The answer is always anything. That's your bit. Anything. And so I'm going to ask the question and you'll say anything. Okay. Please. It's going to be a very awkward moment if you don't. Here we go. Would you lace my shoe?
Anything.
Oh, that's pretty good. That's like the whole thing. Anyway, paint your face bright blue.
Anything.
Catch a kangaroo.
Anything.
Go to Timbuktu.
Anything.
Yeah, that part's wrong. The song actually says, and back again, but you get the point, right? Because she means everything to him, everything. He, in his joy, will do anything for her. Right? And so for these men here, do you see? And so for us as well. It's like the man I heard who, around your age, at a missions meeting, when the collection was made, a bit like us these last few nights, do you know what they say he gave? Well, all he could from his wallet. And then he added a note. Do you know what it said? simply this: and my life. That's what I give in my great joy for all you've done for me. And you know, he did, leaving later for mission in China, serving the gospel there. But it sprang, you see, from his joy, which sprang, you see, from the treasure given to him from which he then gave back. See, honestly, that's the key. Right? As Richard's shown us all this week, right? The key to living for Jesus, the key to giving your all, is to treasure your treasure, right? The treasure of life with Christ. You know, I never forget speaking to this precious guy from church where during the service he slipped out the back and he was clearly sad and I think depressed. And as we sat and talked and prayed, do you know what he said to me? He said, "But I know what God wants first for me is my evangelism." You know, his brokenness, his sadness, his depression. It's that I evangelize. Do you know what I said in reply? I'm a bit worried about this as the new AFS National Director. I said, "No, it's not. That's not true. What your loving God wants first for you is to give you his son, that you might treasure him." It's a bit like this. When our kids were small, we used to explain it like this. We'd say, living with Jesus is like living in a waterfall. I don't know if your parents ever said that to you. Living for Jesus, like living in a waterfall, where all the good things flow from him. His loving mercy, his wonderful kindness, the treasure of Christ given for you, all of it flows from him, and then from him, and then through us. Right, then through us to others. But do you see again the order? Do you see where it all begins? Right, the key to you giving to others, the key to us proclaiming to others, and we must and we should, is first receiving from him. It's first treasuring him. And so, treasure him. How? Well, by hearing his voice, right? Personally, regularly. By speaking to him. Personally, regularly. Remembering him, reminding each other, learning to treasure our treasure. And can I say one thing that's really helped me in recent years? I've shared this with some of the Wollongong crew, is including within my daily prayers just a little letter to God, right? An A5 piece of paper, but you know what an A5 piece of paper look like. Anyway, a deliberately personal prayer where I express my thanks, I give my praise, I share my fears, and I tell him I love him. But that particular prayer, I'll often just sign off, "I love you, Lord." Maybe I should start writing, "I treasure my treasure." Can I say it's been a huge help to me in really treasuring Christ. But the point is, do you see, first, step one, treasure your treasure. Second, step two, respond with joy and then live out that Oliver song, right? I'd do anything for you, Lord. Anything for you mean everything to me. You ready? Here we go. Will you trust him now?
Anything.
Will you serve him there?
Anything.
Give up all your life?
Anything.
Yeah, it's getting a little quieter. Go to foreign lands.
Anything.
Wow, okay, all the staff workers are writing down lists. But you see, it's treasure, joy, all. And then did you notice it's sharing? That wonderful story last night from Tim, right? That wonderful Middle Eastern man, right? Sharing the treasure given to him, right? Having it flow from God through him. And do you see it there from verse 51? Got your Bible still? Matthew 13, verse 51, just after the reading we had. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Do you notice again it's treasure? Like where we began back in verse 44. What do you do with the treasure? Jesus says you bring it out. You share it with others. Right? All of the things we've been learning this week, all of these things he's given to us, they're designed to be shared with others. That's what disciples do. And so do you see, that's how we need to respond, right, to this wonderful news we heard. That's what we need to know and do, and not just here, there. Not just now, then, right? To guard against a bit or I quit. And instead to say amen, right? To all that we've heard this week. Amen, amen, amen. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is of infinite worth. Jesus is our ultimate need. May we respond with joy and awe and by sharing this treasure with others, right? As we treasure him. Well, we started with that poem. Here's how the poem ends, with a couple of minor edits. Again, forgiveness, permission, whatever, to help it align with the passage. It goes like this. "I'm very sorry, Lord," I said. "I'd like to follow you. I don't think religion is a manly thing to do." He said, "Forget about religion then. Think about my son. Tell me if you trust enough to follow him alone. Do you trust enough to see the need? Trust enough to go? Trust enough to care for those who no one wants to know? Do you trust enough to say the things people hate to hear? To battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And tell me, do you trust enough to stand at the end, the moment of betrayal by the kisses of a friend? Do you trust enough to hold your tongue? Trust enough to cry? When nails break your body, do you trust enough to die? Trust enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown. Trust enough to love the world, turn it upside down. Do you trust enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. Then with joy, I said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But with joy, I said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word for us. And we thank you for your son. We thank you and we believe that Jesus Christ and life with him is of infinite worth. Jesus Christ and life with him is our most desperate need. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we would respond with joy, with all, and with sharing all you've given for us. May we say amen now and here and there and then. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.